I invite you to turn with me this morning to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. The crucial importance of mothers to character formation, to nation building, and more so to the advancement of God's purposes in the world cannot be overestimated. In fact, the witness of Scripture and of history clearly attests to this fact. For example, a prominent feature of the book of Kings and Second Chronicles is the constant reference to the mothers of the various kings, followed by a remark, a comment as to whether the particular king in question did good or evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, chapter 22, verse 42, as well as verse 43, and 2 Chronicles 23, 2 through 4 are some examples suggesting something of the profound influence of mothers on the spiritual and moral bent of their children. Yes, whether for ill or for good, mothers do play a vital role in shaping the character of their children. The Apostle John was delighted to see the children of Kyria, otherwise known as the elect lady, walking in the truth. We see that in 2 John chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, records how that King Lemuel was raised by a loving yet firm mother who taught him the fear of the Lord and to shun the sins and vices that destroy many a man. And in an age of what couldn't clearly be seen as a massive erosion of sound moral and spiritual values, we owe an immense debt of gratitude to mothers who have been courageously standing in the gap, teaching, nurturing their children in the fear of God, teaching their children what it means to live for God in this messed up, chaotic world of ours. Now, one individual who was immensely blessed to have had a mother, and more so a grandmother, to significantly shape his life and character was Paul's spiritual protege, co-laborer in ministry, a young man by the name of Timothy. And our study this morning will look at these two women who exerted a tremendous spiritual influence on this man's life and character, such that he turned out to be a man of God, serving the church of God, ministering the gospel, building, as it were, the church of God. Now, apart from the slender information we have of Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 and of his mother in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we know nothing else about these two women. We have very slender information. So we have to work this morning with what we have. And to have some idea as to how these women greatly impacted Timothy's life, we'll have to gather some bits of relevant data from what Scripture tells us about this young man, Timothy. The first time he's mentioned in Scripture is in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. And there we're told that when Paul visited the city of Lystra, he found there a disciple, this young man, he found him there a disciple, that is, a follower of Christ. We would say a Christian. And as suggested by 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, in which Paul describes him as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, in which he addresses him as my true child in the faith, and here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, where he is characterized as my beloved child, he, we would say, was evidently a convert of the Apostle Paul. The question, of course, would be how do we account for the fact that when Paul went to Lystra, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2, he found Timothy there a Christian. And the seeming discrepancy is soon resolved when we know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, there in 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, Paul reminds Timothy of the persecutions and sufferings that he endured, Paul endured at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Question is, where did he encounter these persecutions? It would have been during his first evangelistic ministry. That was when he would have when Paul would have met with those persecutions. It was during his first evangelistic ministry in these towns, at which time, if you'll recall from Acts chapter 14, he was left for dead, having been stoned. Timothy, along with his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, were among his converts at that time. Presumably so, at least. And visiting Lystra this second time, Paul heard that the brethren were speaking well of this young man, Timothy. We find that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 2. So both in his home church at Lystra and among the brethren of Iconium, he had, we would say, an impressive reputation. He had quite a remarkable testimony. And such tremendous testimony Timothy had among the saints that according to Acts chapter 16 verse 3, Paul wanted to co-opt him for ministry. That was the man that Paul wanted to have accompanying him in his travels. And in time, Paul indeed came to know precisely why he was so highly reputed among the brethren. He's mentioned some 17 times in Paul's epistles, including two letters addressed to him by name. Timothy was, we would say, one of the best known of Paul's companions and fellow laborers. He was by far that one co-laborer that Paul could really trust. And he's that one co-worker who is most frequently mentioned by name. Paul could confidently send him to churches at Corinth, at Thessalonica, to remind them of his ways and teachings, to establish them in the faith. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. In fact, writing to the church at Philippi, here's how Paul paid tribute to Timothy's remarkable Christian character. He says to the church at Philippi there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Here's what he says, verse 24, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Now, if we ask the question, how did Timothy come to possess these rare, enviable qualities of Christian character, such qualities as faithfulness, dependability, selfless, sacrificial labor for Christ and his church? Well, to begin with, we could say Timothy for sure didn't fall from the sky with these qualities, in a manner of speaking. Because you see, these are traits that do not suddenly and spontaneously come about. They're developed over time, and through proper godly training, oftentimes they take root in the formative years of childhood. Character is not built overnight. We don't go to bed, have a dream, and wake up with character. Character is formed on the anvil of life's trials and difficulties, life's experiences. And that such was the case of Timothy is strongly suggested by what Paul says to him here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says there to Timothy, he says there, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And so there you have it. The clear idea here is that Timothy's faith and all the fine spiritual qualities he exhibited throughout his life and ministry were instilled in him by these two godly women, his grandma Lois and his mother Eunice. Nothing further is known of his grandmother, so we turn attention to his mother Eunice. We're told there in Acts chapter 16 how that she was a Jew who became a believer in Christ. Her husband, however, Luke tells us there in Acts chapter 16 verse 1, was a Greek, that is to say a Gentile. And by implication, if we know how that word is used in the New Testament, he was by implication an unbeliever who did not share her faith. Based on the fact that he's not mentioned in connection with Timothy's life, in connection with Timothy's upbringing, more so in connection with Timothy's spiritual nurture, it may have been that he had died or that he was an absentee father who was negligent in his parental duty. All we know is that his mother and grandmother were, these women assumed the responsibility for the moral and spiritual direction of Timothy's life. Interestingly, when Paul brought Timothy on board to be a co-laborer of his, Acts chapter 16 verse 3 tells us he had to have him circumcised, as everyone knew that his father was Greek. The Greeks, we are told, regarded circumcision as a disfiguring mutilation of the body. And remember back then, of course, the father would have had the responsibility for circumcising the child. And it may have been that his father, who would have had the responsibility to do this, had objected to his undergoing this procedure. After all, if he was an unbeliever, he would not in any way care about it. So once again, Timothy's mother, grandmother, we are seeing here, endeavored to bring him up in the faith and ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw to it that he was not soiled. They saw to it that he was not spoiled by the libertine, pagan, Greco-Roman culture of that time. As a testament to her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and her fervent devotion to God, the first thing that Eunice did after this, her son was born, she gave him the name Timotheos, which means one who honors or fears God. Testament to her faith. It shows something of the aspiration of her heart for this child of hers. She named him Timothy, the anglicized form, Timothy, which means one who honors God or one who fears God. Parents give their children's name today simply because the name sounds nice. Now, in our study this morning, there are at least three things we want to consider concerning Lois and Eunice. And the first thing that claims our attention here in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is this: they were women of grounded faith. They were women of grounded faith. It's sort of fashionable today for an individual to lay claim to being a person of faith. You hear it all the time: I'm a person of faith. Problem is, you'll never hear them define the nature of that faith. Why? Because they're content to rest in some kind of vague spirituality. If they are Christians, it is a way of escaping the offense of bearing the name Christian, so they just simply say, I'm a person of faith. Lois and Eunice were not merely and vaguely women of faith. Theirs was what I would call a grounded faith. Why? Because it was a faith that was anchored specifically and particularly in the living triune God. And suggested by Paul's statement here in verse 5 are at least three characteristics of this professed faith of Lois and Eunice. Three things we notice in verse 5 concerning their grounded faith. First of all, theirs was a conscientious faith. Theirs was a conscientious faith. Notice that as Paul commends Timothy for his sincere faith, he traces such faith to both his mother and grandmother. We read, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Let me say a word to children. Mommy's faith, daddy's faith, is not your faith. You must come to personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't ride on mommy's Christianity. You can't ride on daddy's Christianity. You can't ride on mom's faith or grandma's faith. That faith that you're taught has to become your own, and it becomes your own by personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, recognizing yourself as a sinner before God in need of being saved. Someone put it like this: God has no grandchildren. And that's true. Now, Paul evidently knew these two women over time, and so much so that he was greatly impressed by their profession of faith in Christ. He identified them, notice, as the ones who first, the Greek word protos, first in order of time, they were the first to have held that sincere faith which Timothy possessed. Lois and Eunice were women of grounded faith. Why? Because theirs was a faith that was conscientiously possessed. In other words, notice what the text says. Theirs was a sincere faith. That faith was sincerely possessed. The Greek word literally means unhypocritical. Theirs was a faith without pretense. It was as pure as you could get it. There was nothing of pretense. There was nothing of sham. Theirs was a sincere faith. That is to say, it was a faith that was authentic. It was a faith that was for real. It was a faith that was transparently genuine. We would say it like this, that Lois and Eunice were not nominal Christians, that is to say, Christians in name only, professing faith just externally or professing faith culturally. Theirs was a grounded faith. It was a sincere faith. It was a faith that was conscientiously held, possessed, and professed. They were sincere in their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they had a sincere faith, that they had a conscientious faith, means this: that they were full-fledged, true-hearted believers in Christ who by their lives gave visible, practical expression to their faith in Christ. In other words, theirs was not a faith that just talked. Theirs was a faith that walked. And that, you see, is what sincere faith is all about. It's faith in Christ that's evidenced by a life of good works. It is faith that is evidenced by a life of God-glorifying works, such works that touch all areas of life, family life, life in the community, life in the workplace, thereby indicating the lordship of Christ over one's life. How do you know that you have a sincere faith? How do I know if I have a sincere faith? If that faith moves from talk and it walks in shoe leather, touches the ground in day-to-day activities, day-to-day relationships, in the home, at the workplace, on the job, wherever, in all our relationships, in all our interactions, our faith in Christ is brought to bear, which means this, that when opportunity comes for us to identify ourselves, we do not merely say I'm a person of faith, we say my faith is anchored in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice, Paul suggests were women of authentic, genuine faith. Theirs was a faith that was conscientiously held. Not only was the faith of Lois and Eunice a conscientious, authentic faith, but notice, secondly, theirs was a consistent faith. Theirs was a consistent faith. Look again at verse 5, because Paul, as he addresses Timothy there in verse 5 regarding this sincere faith, Paul describes it, notice he describes it as follows, a faith that what? Dwelt. In your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. Notice that word, dwelt. The Greek word conveys the idea of a person or entity taking up residence, finding home in a fixed abiding place. It's a word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, of God taking up residence among his people, where he says, I will live in them and I'll walk in them and I'll dwell in them. It is the word that is used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul tells the Colossian Christians that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is the word Paul uses in Romans chapter 7, where he says, sin dwells in me. In other words, it is the idea of a person or entity taking up residence, finding a fixed home, a fixed abiding place. And as used here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, in regard to the sincere faith of Lois and Eunice, it suggests that the professed faith of these two women was not seasonal nor spasmodic, but sustained. It was not a sometime faith. It was not a Sunday faith. It was a sustained faith. In other words, they were Christians not just on Sundays. Their faith came into play not just in times of crisis or on occasions that it was convenient. Rather, their faith in the Lord was constant. It was a consistent faith. That faith dwelt in them. It resided in them. Consistently they lived and walked by their faith 7 days a week, 365 days a year, in good times, in bad, in all the ups and downs of life. Theirs was a faith that dwelt in them. And you must imagine the context in which they lived, the Greco-Roman world, a libertine society, a libertine culture, what we would call today a progressive culture. These women did not allow the spirit of the age to shake their faith in God. That faith of theirs was unhypocritical. That faith of theirs was conscientious, but it was constant in that it dwelt in them. It remained in them. In other words, under pressure, or in peace or in pleasure, their faith resided in them, is the idea here. Their faith was a grounded faith because, number one, it was a conscientious faith, and number two, it was a consistent faith. But thirdly, Theirs was a grounded faith because theirs was a contagious faith. Look again at verse 5. For implied there in verse 5 is that the faith of his mother and grandmother was what inspired and influenced Timothy's own faith. Timothy had seen in their lives those qualities that demonstrated the reality of the faith they taught him. Says Paul, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. You see, what Lois and Eunice teach us, whether as parents or as grandparents, is that we'll hardly ever reach our children for Christ if they do not see in our professed faith in Christ that which will attract them to the Christ we profess. If ever we are perceived as being false or fake or hypocritical in our profession of Christianity, if ever we are given to a life of inconsistency, where our walk is out of sync with our thought, then we must not expect them to embrace the Savior we profess to know and love. Indeed, that which was outstanding about these two women, Lois and Eunice, attracting Timothy to their faith was that their faith was authentic. Their faith was abiding. It was an authentic faith, a sincere faith. It was a conscientious faith, but it was authentic. It was a constant abiding faith. By their lips, and more so by their lives, they were models of consistency as they instructed Timothy in the ways of the Lord, as they taught him the word of God. And let me say here, the idea here, beloved, is not perfection. We will never be perfect. And our children and grandchildren know that we'll never be perfect. But here's the point. The key we're talking about here is consistency. So the question is, can our children see in our profession of faith something of consistency, or do they know us to be Christians only when it's convenient? Timothy recognized in grandma and mommy that their faith was for real. They had a sincere faith, a conscientious faith. And for that reason, their faith, as far as Timothy was concerned, was contagious, influencing and impacting his own life. And so Paul was convinced then that the sincere faith he had seen consistently at work in Timothy's life was derived from his grandmother and his mother. A testament to their consistent, contagious faith. The question this morning is, are you that kind of mom? Someone has well said, wise is that mother who will pray and work to the end that her children can see Jesus in her actions, attitudes, and her accomplishments. You see, the fact is, while true, genuine faith cannot be inherited, it can, however, be demonstrated. Demonstrated in ways that inspire, that challenge our children or grandchildren to personal belief and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. As regards Lois and Eunice, not only were they women of grounded faith, but I draw your attention to this point, secondly, they were women of God's word. They were women of grounded faith on the one hand, but secondly, they were women of God's word. And it's evident as we read Paul's second letter to Timothy that they were ardently devoted to inculcating the scriptures into the mind and heart of young Timothy. This notice they were committed to doing from, not when he was a teenager, not when he was 8 years old, not when he was six. They were committed to doing this, Paul says, from childhood. And the Greek word that he uses there for childhood, from the root word brephos, speaks of a baby, a little child, an infant. In other words, from the cradle, they were teaching young Timothy the word of God. They were getting the word of God into his heart, into his soul. How they must have sung to him the word of God. How they must have given him toys that expressed the word of God. And this is suggested in 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul reminded Timothy how that from childhood he had been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the holy scriptures. From he was a small child, an infant, Timothy had been exposed to and entrenched in the word of God. Thanks to the painstaking diligence of mom and grandma. No doubt they had trained him to read and memorize the word of God. Here's the point. Do you teach your children the word of God? Do you teach them Bible verses? As a child, Timothy must have known such portions as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The 23rd Psalm, he must have known, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Timothy must have known the Ten Commandments. He must have known the Shema, hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Timothy was exposed to the word of God by his mom and grandmom. And it was in teaching and nurturing Timothy in the word of God that they were able to sow in his heart that seed, that they were able to lay in his life that foundation whereby through the grace of God he became wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, completely equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. And in time, not only did Timothy come to saving faith in Christ, but thanks be to God, thanks to a godly mom, thanks to a godly grandmother, he became a leader in the church, actively engaged in the ministry of the gospel, working alongside the Apostle Paul. What a testament to their commitment to training this young man. What an encouraging thought. Let me say this morning, mothers, parents, how vitally important it is that you make it a priority to teach your child, your children, the word of God. And let me say this, do not worry about the fact that they are not understanding. Listen, teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them. Pour the word of God into their hearts, into their minds. And I tell you this, trust God to do that work, to water that word. In time, God will water it. In time, in the providence of God, we trust they will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me say, it's important for them to know many things. It's important that they know maths. It's important that they know literature. It's important that they know science. But the fact is, none of these areas of knowledge are as half important as their knowing the Word of God. But no, to be able to teach and impart the word of God to your children, you must first have that word for yourself, because we can't give to our children what we don't have. We ourselves must be students of the word of God. We must dig into God's word. Our children must see us in the book. That's what it means to model that faith before them. In that ungodly Greco-Roman world in which Timothy lived, Lois and Eunice took pains to ensure that his young, impressionable mind was saturated with the Holy Scriptures. from a babe. And it's amazing, you know, never underestimate what happens at that very, very young age. Habits are formed. And what are the best habits we can get them to inculcate is their being habituated to the Holy Scriptures. How about singing to them Bible verses? How about having in their rooms the alphabet with reference to Scripture? And so on and so forth. In the book of Deuteronomy, God instructed parents. He says, you shall talk about these things when you walk along the way. That's recreation time. When you sit down in your house, family time. At the dinner table, the word of God should be prominent. The word of God should reign supreme in the home. My friends, here's the point. If our children is to be given a proper godly legacy, then we have to know to regulate that box that creates so much problem in the home. We must get them from the box to the book. It is the entrance of God's word, the Bible tells us, that gives light. It gives light to the simple. The word of God says this, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. Your word, the psalmist says, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What power there is in the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. More than you and I know, beloved, there is power in the word of God. That's why our children need it. And thanks to the Lord, their efforts paid off. Timothy came to be that man of God. Twice Paul referred to him. He says, oh, man of God. In fact, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Their labors on young Timothy, teaching and nurturing him in the word of God, paid off. And how do we know that? Because not only because of what Timothy came to, being a man of God, but notice it had a lingering, lasting impact on his life and ministry. You say, how do we know that? Look back at chapter 1. Because here in chapter 1, what was happening in chapter 1, Timothy was becoming remiss. He was becoming laid back in his ministerial duties on account of his sheepishness and shyness. We see that in verses 6 through 8. Timothy was what we would call in the islands, fraidy, fraidy. Shy, diffident, sheepish, laid back. Paul says, come on, Timothy, come on, Timothy. Remember, grandma, remember, mommy, that sincere faith that I see in you. It first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded it's in you. Timothy, therefore, stir up the gift of God that is in you. You see what's happening? The lingering effect of grandma and mommy. In terms of their influence on his life. Paul is saying to Timothy, let your legacy from grandma and mommy fire you up to serving God. Get out of your shyness, Timothy. Get out of your sheepishness, Timothy. You have a rich spiritual legacy. Remember mommy and grandma. Against the backdrop of the coming apostasy with which he would have to contend. Notice the lingering effect of grandma and mommy again. 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 and 15. Paul says there in chapter 3 verse 1, how that in the last days perilous times should come and men would be lovers of themselves. Timothy was to minister against that background. Here's how Paul encouraged him. But as for you, continuing what you have learned and have firmly believed, here it comes, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to basics, Timothy. Remember what your mom and grandma invested in you by way of God's word. That's what is going to sustain you in these dark and difficult days. Timothy, his grandmother, these two women, Lois and Eunice, teach us the value of faithfully and consistently teaching our children the Word of God. And beloved, that cannot be overestimated. As regards Lois and Eunice, not only were they women of grounded faith and women of God's Word, but finally, they were women of great wisdom. They were women of great wisdom. They lived, mark you, in a culture that prided itself in wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, Greeks seek wisdom. The Greeks were known, they had a penchant for wisdom, for learning. And the remarkable thing about Lois and Eunice was that they were much wiser than to reject. They were much wiser in that they rejected the wisdom of ancient Greece. Because you know what, let me say this. You know what the wisdom of ancient Greece taught? When it comes to parenting, just give your children out to the helper. Go have a good time. That's the culture of the Greco-Roman world. And that was actually what the Romans were doing, and that's part of why the Roman Empire fell, because the Greeks, with their ungodly philosophy, we would say today their progressivism, they filled the minds of the children with their godless philosophies. And in time, what happened? There was a gross, massive erosion of family values. Today, there's a move and a push to go back to that same kind of thing where our children, the state is saying, listen, we'll take them, we'll keep them, and we'll take care of them. But let me say this, my friends. The primary responsibility of raising our children is not, let me just put it like this, it's not Sunday school, as good as that is, and they should go to Sunday school. And it's not the school that they attend. They're not going to get it there. The responsibility for our children, the nurture of our children, is not the state. It is a parent's responsibility, first and foremost, to take the scriptures and bring it to bear on the lives of their children. And we're saying here that these women, Lois and Eunice, were women of great wisdom because they rejected the worldly wisdom of ancient Greece. You see, their wisdom was rooted in the Holy Scriptures, which Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:15 is able to make one wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it was through the Word of God that they were able, they knew how to raise Timothy, their son and grandson. It was from the scriptures, the word of God, they derived the wisdom to train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22, verse 6. It was through the scriptures that they derived the wisdom which teaches that the parent who loves his or her child will be diligent in disciplining that child, Proverbs 13, verse 24. And it was through the scriptures that they derived that wisdom that failure to discipline one's child is to desire his destruction. And Lois And Eunice would have none of that. It was as though they were saying, not on our watch. This boy is going to be different from what obtains in the Greco-Roman world. Yes, he can be involved in the sports, the throwing of the javelin, the athletics, but he will not, they will not get into the mind of my son and my grandson. We are going to train him. We are going to nurture him. We are going to fill him up with the word of God. From that very word of God, they would have derived the wisdom that a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:15. Let me say this. That little child, that little infant, oh, so cuddly sweet. At least that's what we think. And by the way, let me say this. They're really sweet. They're really sweet. But oh, my friends, let me say this. You be remiss. And you follow the culture that says, listen, just give them leeway. Let them have their own way. Don't force them to church. Just let them do whatever. They'll make up their own minds. Let me say this. You don't know what you have on your hands, because in the hand of that sweet, cuddly infant to begin with, from the day that child was born, is the root and germ of sin. Lying in that tender heart is the germ of every conceivable wickedness, so that that child is in need of the saving grace of God. And what are we to do? We are to hone and nurture and guide that child in the way that he or she should go, using the word of God. I say to you, ladies, would you, like Lois and Eunice, be a wise mother or grandmother? Then you can never take your cue from the humanistic, man-centered wisdom of the world. You're not going to find good parenting instruction from your local pharmacy on the magazine stand or in the supermarket. You're not going to get it from some lady on a couch, from some psychologist. They don't know anything. You must take your cue from the wisdom that's found in the unchanging, infallible word of God. What are some lessons we can take away this morning? And I'll just begin by saying this. How many there are who have come to know the Lord as Savior, all because they had a mother, a grandmother, who taught them the scriptures and modeled for them what it means to live for God. The challenge this morning is, are you that mom? Are you that grandma? How society, or much society, and the world at large owes to such faithful, godly women. And let me say this, while the feminists and progressives look down at mothers who have opted to stay home and look after their children, teach their children, while the feminists look down at that, Who knows the countless young lives that have been spared from the path of delinquency and destruction? Let me say this, mothers, you stay with it. That's your calling. That's the greatest and most honorable job you have in this world. And let me say, children, you are to appreciate mom. Indeed, how privileged, how blessed is a child who has been raised by a mom, a godly mom, and a godly grandma. A mother and grandma who have been faithful and careful enough to guide you in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Who is sufficient for these things? You and I cannot do these things in our own strength unless, first of all, we have Christ. It is Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that will enable us to be the kinds of parents we ought to be. And one cannot begin to be a good mother if one does not have the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to rely not on your wisdom, not on the humanistic wisdom of the world. You need to rely on Christ. You need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved. That's your greatest need. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May God help you so to do for his name's sake. Amen.